You will notice on your prayer list we have a note about our college and high school graduates. We've listed them on the back page of the prayer list and put them on there just because whether they're graduating from high school or from college, they're moving into a different set of circumstances. And I just feel like we ought to be praying for them to make good choices and move their lives ahead in grand fashion. So keep them in your prayers. They're listed on the back of the prayer list. Yes, there they are. We have 2 college graduates and 4 high school graduates. So don't forget them. In addition to the names on the prayer list, I have one to add, and that is the Underwood family. Many of you will know Garnetta Hager Underwood, and she passed away this week. So we'd ask you to keep her family in your prayers. Also, let me mention three names that are on the list. Connie Williams had cancer surgery in Cleveland, and in June she will have an MRI to determine whether the cancer is all gone. And that's going to be a very critical time, so I want you to keep praying for Connie. Sherry Traynor has a doctor's appointment in June. She's had a very bad time with an infected leg, and they did rule out cancer, but they still haven't determined the cause of the problem, so pray for her because of that appointment in June. And then Linda Davis, who lives in Hebron, Kentucky, you probably will not know her, but we were asked to put her on our prayer list, and we readily agreed. Even though we don't know her, we can still pray for her.
I'd like to recognize that Dorothy is here with us this morning. Well, she had a stroke back some time back, and she's missed quite a few Sundays not being here with us, but she's here this morning. And I appreciate her being here, and I hope you all do.
Dorothy Kaufman, yes. And we're glad Dorothy could make it, and glad her daughter Susan could bring her. So, it's good to see you again. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act. It's a symbolic way of declaring the death of Jesus. Not his life, not his miracles, not his teachings, but his death. Jesus didn't become a man just to teach us. He didn't walk this earth just to dazzle us with his miracles. He didn't come to show us how to live better lives in our brief time on earth. He came to die, to give his life a ransom. So what we're celebrating here in the Lord's Supper is not merely that he died a brutal death, but that he suffered that death to pay for our sins, so that we could escape the sentence of judgment that we deserve. He bore our sins, he took our place, he paid our penalty. He died so that we could live forever. So as we share in the Lord's Supper, let's rejoice that he left heaven to walk among us, and thank God that he rose victorious over death. But let's proclaim again that he died to pay for our sins.
Heavenly Father, once again we come to you in prayer and thanking you for this gift of Jesus Christ that came to show us the way to you, this gift of the life of Christ that came that we might know everlasting life. As we partake this morning of these symbols, these emblems that represents the body and blood of Christ, we're thankful, and we're thankful for those things. In his name we ask all this. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
thank you for this glorious day you blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you blessed us with. Thank you for each and every gift that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, let's both the gift and the giver, and let it be used according to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we'd love for you to join in singing with us as we turn to hymn number 559. Number 559.
There's
turn to number 419 and sing Tell It to Jesus. Number 419.
Are you waiting?
445, our prayer hymn. Let's sing just the first verse of Have Thine Own Way as we stand and join in prayer together. Gracious Lord, in these days of aggression and violence and even warfare, we thank you for our military, our police, our first responders, those who commit themselves to protecting us from danger. And we pray for those who've become victims of other people's greed, have lost their homes, or their savings, or their security, or their loved ones. Please grant them the comfort of knowing that there will come a day when all wrongs will be made right, and all our earthly losses will seem insignificant when compared with the glorious inheritance of the saints. We stand before you today humbly, confessing our sins, praying for your mercy, for we know you are a God of grace. We know you want desperately to forgive us so much that you gave your Son to take our sins upon himself. For that, and for every gift of your love, we thank you, dear Lord. And we pray you bless us today with your presence as we worship you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I guess we would all like to be more Christ-like, more godly than we have been so far. But that's the way the Bible describes our progress. It says we are babies in faith, gradually growing more and more like our Heavenly Father as we mature spiritually. We become maybe more patient, or kinder, more considerate of others, more compassionate and helpful. But you know, if I become more godly, I would like to have my Father's eyes so that I could see other people the way He sees them. Not as tall or heavy or wealthy or irritable, but so that I could see their souls and their faith or their need of faith. I would just love to have my Father's eyes. If every Christian were just like you, that's something to think about. What would it be like if every Christian were just like you? Or just like me? I guess most of you, when you were kids, you played games, didn't you? Remember pin the tail on the donkey? Hide and seek? Remember Simon Says? Remember Spin the Bottle? I would wager some of you played Spin the Bottle. But I won't ask you to raise your hands. But you know how it's played. boys and girls sit in a circle. They take a Coke bottle and say a boy spins the bottle. And if it, when it stops, it's pointing to a girl. She could either kiss him or give him a dime. Now, I don't remember the money being involved in that game. But somehow, somebody does it that way. But I heard about one fellow who was so homely. He was so unattractive to girls that by the time he was 14, he had enough money to buy himself and his two sisters bicycles. But let me remind you of another game that children and adults like to play. It's called Follow the Leader. You know how they play this game. One person is the leader and starts doing all kinds of ridiculous things that the rest of the players have to do too. Waving his hands in the air, scratching his head, or hopping or skipping or making weird faces. Everybody has to do the same thing. In fact, this game is played more than all the other games put together because it's played by children and adults. For example, we have a lot of people today who follow the leader, you know. If a neighbor gets a new car, you got a new car too. Somebody gets a new house, you start packing. Whatever they watch on television, you want to watch that too. Whatever way the world thinks, you think that way too. Whatever the way whatever the world wears, that's what you wear. If someone gets a ridiculous haircut, follow the example. If a kid wears his pants where they look like they're ready to fall off, we'll do the same thing. If a friend gets a tattoo, I want a tattoo. Follow the leader. But the Lord wants us to follow Him and get others to follow us as we follow Him. Let me ask you a question. If all the members of this church did what you did and thought like you think, if they were just like you, what would this church be like? I look across this congregation and I'll tell you, there's some of you I wish I could clone. Maybe all of you. But I have, in my long life, I've known some church members, but I was thankful they were not twins. One of them was enough. They were not good examples. Mickey Mantle, remember that name? Former New York Yankees center fielder, is a member of Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. However, he had a very serious problem with alcohol. And because of that, he said at a news conference he had squandered a gifted life, and he warned admirers that he was not a role model. He said, God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. But for the kids out there, don't be like me. I think one of the big problems that young people have in our day and age is the role models they choose to follow. Some of them are unsavory, to say the least. If you want a role model, look at the Apostle Paul. Now, there's a good role model. I'll tell you, he was one of the greatest. He didn't squander the gifts that God gave him. We all like to have an example to follow. We like to have somebody to look up to and somebody to sort of guide us and somebody we can be like. Makes me think of the dad that he had a coating of ice on his driveway, pretty thick, so he took his son's baseball bat out on the driveway and he started pounding away on the ice to break it up. Get rid of it. And when he finished the driveway, he got cold, and he went inside for a cup of coffee before he started to clear the ice off the car. And in just a short while, his son, who'd been out there with him, came inside. You know where this is going, don't you? Dad, I got the ice off the car. How did you do that? Same way you did, with a baseball bat. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, I have this little sentence of scripture to share with you. He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And there's our thought for this morning. Notice when Paul said, follow my example, he quickly added, as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, be like me in the ways that I am Christ-like. So Dad, or Mom, can you say to your children, be like me as I follow Christ? As a Christian, can you say to your neighbors and your co-workers, be like me inasmuch as I follow Christ? Well, Paul could, and he did, because that's what he said. But there are several ways in which he was Christ-like. One of them was his love. Rick Crandall is a Baptist preacher who has a daughter named Katie. Katie's 28 years old now, but when she was just 8, she wrote a letter to her father. She folded it up, and on the outside she wrote, keep forever. And when he opened it up and looked at the inside, it said, I love Dad. I love Dad. I love Dad. I love 24 times. And then P.S., it's true. Well, he never did get rid of that letter. He would often take it out and look at it. I believe our Heavenly Father also loves for us to tell Him, I love you. God needs to hear us express our love for Him. Mike Reagan was the adopted son of former President Ronald Reagan. But because he was adopted, there was a time when he grew up thinking he was not loved as much as his brother and sister. And he was telling that to someone one day, that his father never said he loved him. And the person he was telling this to said, well, have you ever told him that you love him? And he thought about it, and he came to realize he never had. So he made up his mind, he would tell his dad that he loved him when he saw him, and he did. And from that time on, they would express to each other their love. But later on, when the president was stricken with Alzheimer's, Mike and his wife were visiting Nancy and Ronald at their ranch home, and Mike went outside to get things ready in the car for them to leave. And Nancy walked them out to the car, and as they were preparing to leave, Mike's wife told him to look at the front door of their home. And he turned around and looked at the front door, and the former president, in his weakened condition, barely able to stand, really, was standing there with his arms out, wanting Mike to come and give him a hug goodbye. Fathers love to be told they're loved. So do moms. So does our Heavenly Father. How often do you tell your Heavenly Father how wonderful He is? How much you truly love Him? R.A. Torrey said, if loving God with all our heart and soul and might is the greatest commandment, then it follows that not loving Him that way must be the greatest sin. But Paul loved the Lord. He expressed that love in many ways. I'll tell you, This is why he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you how he showed the Lord that he loved him. For approximately 10 years, Paul crisscrossed the world, evangelizing the lost, teaching the saved, organizing churches, demonstrating his love for the Lord. And that sort of reminds me of a country song. I can't sing it like Joe Diffie, but I can give you the words. It says, they were farm kids way down in Dixie. They met in high school in the 60s. Everyone knew it was love from the start. One July in the midnight hour, he climbed up on the water tower, stood on a rail, and painted a 10-foot heart in John Deere green. On a hot summer night, he wrote, Billy Bob loves Charlene, in letters 3 foot high. And the whole town said that he should have used red, but it looked good to Charlene in John Deere green. I know it looked good to Charlene. Billy Bob loves Charlene. He had to let the world know. And that's what Paul did. He crisscrossed the world because he wanted God to know he loved him. He wanted the whole world to come to love God. Paul would have painted, I love Jesus on the water tower in John Deere green, 3 foot high letters. Paul loved the Lord, and he wanted everyone to come to know him and love him. That's why he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, when you love somebody enough to marry them, if you truly love them, that love will get you through some good times and some bad times too. Paul went through some rough times as a child of God, but his love for the Lord got him through those difficult times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us about some of those rough times. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a load to carry, but paid a tremendous price for loving the Lord. What made him endure all that? He didn't just walk around just saying, I love the Lord. He served the Lord. But if Christians had this kind of love that Paul had, we'd have a church that looked like we love the Lord. Someone said, in many churches there must be an unwritten poster hanging somewhere near the front door that says, as you enter this place of worship, please wipe that smile off your face. And somebody else said, if you could watch some congregations sing, oh, how I love Jesus, their facial expressions look like they're having a gallbladder attack. That's funny. But you know it's true. You ever look around when we're singing? See the joy on people's faces? One of the greatest compliments a preacher can receive is to hear someone say, "You preach like you believe everything you say." One of the best compliments that a teacher can have. If for someone to say, "You teach like you believe what you teach." One of the greatest compliments a singer can get is, "You sing like you believe what you're singing." But once Paul became a believer, everybody knew him and they knew he loved the Lord and he meant it. I've heard people say a dog can tell if you love him or not. And I don't know if that's true, but I know the Lord knows whether we love him or not. And it's also important for the lost world to know that we love the Lord. If we're going to be effective witnesses for Christ, Paul demonstrated in fine fashion his love for the Lord, but also he served with humility. In the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul is meeting with elders from one congregation. He knows it's going to be the last time he will ever see them. And he says, "I serve the Lord with great humility and many tears." There is one sin that's so pervasive and so powerful, I believe most every person who's ever walked this earth has had to struggle with it. And that sin is pride. What the scripture says about pride in Proverbs, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and him that sows discord among brethren." What was the first thing mentioned? A proud look. If anybody had a right to be proud, I think the Apostle Paul did. He was very well educated for his time. He sat at the feet of a famous teacher named Gamaliel. He was brought up as a Jew and was zealous toward God as a Jew. That would be like having a PhD from Harvard University today. And also, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which would be equivalent to being a member of the United States Supreme Court for his country. But the Bible says he served the Lord with humility of mind. Someone said you're either humble or you will be humbled. And I think that happened to a certain teacher who was teaching a lesson on the circulation of blood. And she said, "Now class, if I stood on my head, as you know, the blood would all run to my head and my face would get red." And the class agreed, yes. Teacher said, "Then why is it that while I'm standing upright, the blood doesn't all run to my feet?" And one sharp student said, "'Cause your feet ain't empty." You have to think about that a little bit. It doesn't take much to cause some people to be proud, you know. Everything they have is better than what other people have. Everything they do is the best that's ever been done. You know that malady, don't you? But Paul had every right to be proud as far as the world was concerned, but he was a man of humility. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. But throughout history, there have been those that thought they were superior to everyone else. One of the best examples is Nazi Germany, where Hitler taught his people they were a superior race, and he wanted to purify the race and make it even more superior. Now, no one voted that he was superior to anyone else, but He assumed that himself. But when our mindset is pride, we are probably more like Satan than at any time. Remember, Satan was so proud it led to his being thrust out of heaven. But when our mindset is humility, we are more like Christ than perhaps at any other time. The Bible doesn't teach us that we should think highly of ourselves. It says that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And it's worth noting that pride is different from self-esteem. We should have self-esteem. We should have a good opinion of ourselves because Jesus said that one of the really important things, in fact, the second greatest commandment that God ever gave, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which means that we should have a decent opinion of ourselves if we're going to have a good opinion of other people. Problem comes when we start to over-evaluate ourselves and think we are better than someone else. We may have more degrees than someone else. We may have more money in the bank or live in a bigger house or drive a nicer car or wear nicer clothes than other people. That doesn't mean we're better than they are. Wouldn't this be a wonderful world if everybody could be humble and nobody was arrogant? He served the Lord with love and with humility. But he also served the Lord with many tears. Paul said, I serve the Lord with great humility of mind and with many tears. I imagine we could find people who haven't shed a tear since they were kids. Paul shed many tears. And he wasn't the only one. You remember when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the last time, he looked out over the city and he wept. He cried. What do you see when you look at people? I guess if you were a shoe salesman, you'd look at their feet. If you were an optometrist, you might check out their glasses or their eyes, see if they're squinting. But when we become Christians, we look at people. We ought to see a person who is either going to heaven or to hell. Parents, if your children follow you, will they go to heaven or to hell? If your co-workers follow you or your neighbors, where will they end up? I'd like to have the eyes that look at people and see faith or someone who needs faith. Because that's the most important thing in the world. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me close with just a little story. John Smithson tells the story of a young girl who grew up in California during the Great Depression. Now, when she was 10, her family was so poor, they lived in a tent. Her home life was horrible. Her father was an alcoholic. Her sisters were prostitutes. But one day, a man and woman came and invited that little girl to church. Then they started taking her to church regularly. After church, they would take her home with them to feed her and visit with her. And they showed this little girl the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And because of this, she eventually came to know the Lord. Well, John Smithson told that story, and then he said, that little girl was my grandmother. And because of the love that was shown to her 55 years ago, every one of her descendants are Christians. and they are all serving God. He said, I am here. All three of my children pastor churches. Three of my grandchildren pastor churches. And others are music leaders and Sunday school teachers. A whole army of Christians from one person. I wonder how big the army is that followed Paul into heaven. Can you imagine? What would the church be like if every Christian were just like you? How many will be in heaven because they followed you there? That may be a hard question to answer, but it's one that deserves some thought. Let's sing our invitation hymn. It's number 451, I Surrender All, just the first and the last verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no way for us to misunderstand the example you've given us in your Son. His manner of life, his teachings, his sacrificial death for our sins. Give us conviction to follow his example. Walk in His way and to accept His gift of salvation. And let it be obvious to our neighbors and friends that we have been with Jesus, truly, and have taken on His Spirit of love. Let us be witnesses for You wherever we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.